Second Peter chapter 1 is where we continue our study, beginning in verse number 12 tonight. And Lord willing, we're going to be going on through the end of that chapter. Second Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 12. We want to remember here that we just finished studying through the Christian graces here. And Peter has said that if we will add those things, that if these things be yours and abound, then you'll neither be barren, unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And also in verse 11, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then he uses the word therefore, which ties that to what he's just been saying about our salvation, of being saved and entering into that kingdom. So it says, therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent or this tabernacle, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the morning star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter points out here to begin with that he is reminding these people of these things, though they already know them. He's going to be diligent, not going to neglect his responsibility here to remind them of these things. We constantly need to be stirred up by being put in memory of God's word, don't we? If we're going to have the blessings and the privilege of God's kingdom, which he mentions here, then we need to be constantly reminded of these eternal truths, which are recorded in God's word. There are two distinct phases involved in the preaching of the word. First, there's to teach those that are not Christians, the untaught. But then there's a second phase, and that is the exhortation of those that are established in the truth, as he says in verse number 12. I'm afraid that sometimes Christians begin to think that we know all that there is to know, that we've studied these things before, we've heard that theme before. And I sometimes, even in my preaching of lessons, I think, well, you know, I preached a lesson on that to that theme, you know, or I preached one on this, and I begin to try to look for new ways or something, or a new theme or something. But, you know, he says here that they know these things and they are established in this present truth. And yet he is going to remind them of these things. He says to stir them up by reminding you, verse number 13. As long as, he says, I am in this tabernacle, in this flesh, then I'm going to stir you up by reminding you of these things. We constantly need to be exhorted regarding that established truth. We are prone to forget the lessons of the past. And truth grows dim And it becomes indistinct. If we do not have it fresh in our minds, if we're not constantly reminded of it, it doesn't matter whether we are a preacher or elders or Bible school teachers or how long we've been a Christian. It doesn't matter how much of God's word we might have memorized and commit to memory. If we do not keep these truths fresh in our mind, they tend to become distant and to grow dim and to fade away, and they're overshadowed by the present facts and information and so forth that we feed into our minds. And so Peter discusses a great truth here, which we all recognize. We all need to be stirred up by being reminded of the great truths of God's word. You know, sometimes I have studied a particular passage of Scripture, and I may have read that passage hundreds of times. I may have studied it in Bible school class. I might have preached several lessons on that text. And yet sometimes it seems like there's a fresh ray of light, a new understanding. Or by remembering that truth once again, I'm stirred up. And I feel greater fidelity and more devotion to God. Though it's a truth that in the back of my mind I have known and accepted, even preached many times. So those established in the truth still need to hear the truth. Still need it preached to. We must keep these truths fresh in our minds. And that's one of the great lessons which we can see given to us in this passage here. Peter is thinking about the approach of death and knowing that it's going to come swiftly there. I'm sure he's getting older. And maybe it's not going to be immediate, but he has some things that needs to be said. And he wants this message delivered. And he says, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'm going to deliver this message. You know, the approach of death, and you know, each day that we live, it approaches, gets a little closer, doesn't it? The approach of death makes it more urgent that we impress upon others, especially upon our loved ones, the importance and truthfulness of the gospel message. You probably have children, other members of your family, maybe parents, brothers, sisters, maybe it's friends, maybe it's very close loved ones or friends. And you want to see them enter into that eternal kingdom which is mentioned here. And there are great truths which they need to know and understand. And in order for them to be saved, they need to keep those truths in mind, and they need to be stirred up. And we all want to see those loved ones be saved, enter into that kingdom. Maybe this is the way Peter felt in regards to his responsibility here. He says, so that after my decease, you'll be able to remember these things. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, in this flesh. Indication here, of course, is that Peter was going to be leaving this body that we refer to as the tabernacle, like Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, when he said, we know that if this earthly house in which we live be dissolved, we have a building of God not made of hands, eternal in the heavens. Peter knew that when he put that off, he would not have the opportunity to exhort them by causing them to remember, to stir up their love and fidelity and loyalty to the Lord. We may want our children to remember. While I was away vacation last Sunday, I worshiped with the church down in Blair, where that I preached for over 5 years. And by the way, now let me make a note here before I won't forget what I want to talk to you about. But I got to tell you about this. Last Sunday night, they meet at 5 o'clock down there. And 5 o'clock sharp, we started. And we had about 3 quick songs and a few words from the preacher and another song at the conclusion. And they asked, is anyone there to partake the Lord's Supper? And there wasn't anyone. And when the final amen was said, I looked up at the clock and it was exactly 5:25. Oh boy, that's about the shortest worship period I've ever seen, you know. Now, you bet you're going to say, boy, I bet they really like that preacher, huh? Yeah. Pardon?
How far is that from here?
That's too far for a Lincoln Continental, even. Well, anyway, they still offered me my job back anytime I wanted it to come, anyway. Anyway, what I was going to say, I really enjoyed being with the people down there and enjoyed worshiping with so many of them. I miss seeing one man there that, when I was preaching there, he'd been an unfaithful member of church for years and years and years. He finally started coming some on Sunday nights. I visited with him and talked to him and thought that maybe he was going to be restored and turn his life around, but he never did. I've seen him sit there in the pew when the invitation was extended, and stand there, you know, and I just knew he was going to come forward at any time. I knew it, you know. You just see that he looked like he wanted to. And I'd talk to him. This man right here in this town, I've talked to the same way, and he says, "Well, the old devil's having a fight with me, you know. I know I should be there and worship, but the old devil's trying to keep me out, you know." Same thing with this man. I spoke to his wife afterwards, a very faithful member of the church there. Told her to tell him I was still praying for him. When I think about, as I get older, and I think about him and others like that, that I wished I could give them that message again. I wish I could try have another opportunity to try to stir them up to love and fidelity and loyalty to the Lord. But he's had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And it breaks my heart. We want our children to remember what they've been taught, don't we? And we would not be negligent, Peter says here. We wouldn't be negligent either if we could remind our loved ones. As parents, we have a responsibility to bring our children up in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. Those of us who are elders and preachers, we have responsibilities to feed the church of God. We must not be negligent in doing that responsibility. The apostles had the obligation to write down this message that was being delivered. And this is what Peter is saying here, that he's not going to be negligent to remind them and to write this down for them. We have the obligation to study, to meditate upon God's word and to teach God's word. To do that, diligence is required. Some effort must be put forth. Those things cannot be accomplished without effort and work. Sometimes I think that some want to become Christians, but they do not want to put any effort into it. And we want to love the Lord. We want to have great faith in Him. But we sort of expect it just to maybe drop off of the clouds or out of the sky to us. And it doesn't happen that way. But diligence is required. In verse number 15, he speaks about that diligence. To always to write these down. In the New King James, it says, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. then he talks in verses 16 through 21 about this knowledge that's so important. These things that he wants to remind them of. These truths of God's word. And the origin and the genuineness of the message guarantees the importance of the message of God's word. When he speaks about the fact that we didn't follow cunningly devised fables, the message that he preached was not just myths. First, notice that word follow. He says, we didn't follow these. This word follow carries with it the idea of taking direction from someone else or to follow the direction of another person. And Peter is disavowing any second-hand source of information. But rather, he says, we were eyewitnesses. They were not myths. They were not legends or fictitious stories that were devised for our own profit or advantage in some way. But they come forth giving the highest degree of evidence. Eyewitnesses. Someone testifies in a trial. They look for those eyewitnesses. If they've got a witness that saw the murder take place or saw the incident happen, then they have the highest degree of evidence to be put forth in the court. Peter says, we were eyewitnesses. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw God upon this earth. They saw Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the Son of God. They heard him speak. He says, we heard that voice which came from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And that we need to be constantly reminded of this. God's word is truth. It's not based upon fables. And he mentioned several things there. It's not based upon, it didn't originate with man. And the word here could be translated loosing. It didn't come about by the loosing of man. Man didn't loose it out for us. It didn't originate with man. It was not a message or something handed down from one person to another, not secondhand information, not some individual's, in verse 20, private interpretation. It didn't come by some person's private understanding or explanation or exposition. But it first we were eyewitnesses, he said. And speaking in reference to the prophecies that were given of Jesus in the Old Testament, he says, holy men of God spake as they were moved. They were carried, is the word here. They were borne about by the Holy Spirit. And so this is a message. It is true. The world would tell us that it's not true. The world would say it doesn't matter. It's not important. But God came to this earth to deliver this message. Jesus Christ died upon the cross for us. And Peter says we're eyewitnesses of these things. And so because men spake from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and because they were eyewitnesses of the things that they wrote down, then this guarantees, it certifies the importance of this message. And it ought to stir us that this is God's message to us. This is God communicating to us. This is his effort to save us through Jesus Christ. So he says, I'm going to make sure that you will always have a reminder of these things. For what we delivered to you were not cunningly devised fables, but we were eyewitnesses. And he says, we heard with our ears, saw with our eyes, we heard with our ears that voice that came from heaven. Verse number 18, we heard this voice which came from heaven. When we were with him in the holy mountain, evidently talking about the mountain of transfiguration. Whenever, you know, Jesus was transformed upon the mountain, and his raiment shined as white as any whitener could make it. And remembered there that Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. We'll make three tabernacles of three booths. And the voice out of heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Peter heard that. He saw the signs and the wonders which he performed. And then in verse number 19, he speaks about him being an eyewitness and the others being eyewitnesses. Says that makes the word of prophecy much more sure. The prophecy evidently talking about those Old Testament prophecies that told of the coming of Christ. And now he says we're eyewitnesses. So he's adding on his fact that he was an eyewitness onto the truthfulness of those Old Testament prophecies that came, that told of the coming of the Savior Jesus Christ. And then he tells about how those prophecies came about, not of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So it's a very important message. And we all need to be reminded of it. And this is why Peter wrote it down, that we might be reminded of it. And we trust that tonight as we think about this, it will stir us. Peter says, remembering it ought to stir us. We need to be stirred up constantly to greater enthusiasm, to greater dedication, to greater fidelity, to remember the truthfulness of it and be reminded of its origin and of its genuineness from time to time. And that seems to be Peter's purpose as he writes here tonight. This is God's Word. And in it we must put our faith and trust. Is that where your faith and trust is this night? Or do you believe the words of Satan? You know, right in the very beginning, Satan said God was lying, didn't he? He told Adam and Eve, thou shalt not die. He was saying God was lying to them. God's withholding some truth from you. Because God knows in the days you eat thereof, he says your eyes are going to be open. You'll be like God. God was withholding some truth. Satan's purpose has always been to discredit the truthfulness of God's Word. And people are going to be lost because they believe Satan and his workers rather than the truth of God's Word. Which do you believe this night? Are you living your life based upon the truthfulness of God's Word, or are you thinking that Satan, his followers are right? We don't need to believe God's Word, that God does not love us. He has not provided a Savior. There is no eternal destruction or eternal home. Which do you believe? Surely you want to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the message that is given here. We extend the invitation, if you're out of Christ this night, won't you believe God? Won't you believe the truthfulness of His message? That He loves you. He wants you to turn from sin. He wants you to have faith and trust in Him. And won't you be obedient to Him? If you're subject to invitation, then will you not come while we stand up, while we sing?